Morning, church. So today we're going to be in Romans 10, and it's going to go from 5 through 13. And it says, Moses writes this about the righteous that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteous will that is by faith says, do not say in your heart will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done and for bringing us here safely and, you know, just getting us through these times. And, you know, as long as we have faith in you, we will come out on top of this. And, you know, as long as we keep our eyes on you, you will never let us stray. Thank you for just, you know, keeping our heads leveled and making sure that we are following you through anything and everything, where you will always be with us and you will never abandon us. And thank you for this community. We know that it's very important and we are so happy to be back. And, you know, we hope to not take this for granted all this time. Whatever may come will come, but you will always be there for us and with us in the Lord's name.
Well, you may be seated at this time. Some announcements this morning. Victoria sends her love. She's still waiting for the doctors to schedule her appointment for her hip replacement. She was planning to come, but she decided not to at the last minute, which is probably wise because the last time she was here, she was in a lot of pain trying to move. And so continue to pray for her. Continue to pray for Dominic. They're still running tests on a possible need to repair a valve on his heart. Continue to pray for those who are struggling with health issues during this time of the virus. And I know it can be very daunting or very concerning as to what's going on. Continue to pray for Al's parents. I know that mom took a bit of a stumble. Pray for Mavi's mom, Aurora. Pray that God will continue to sustain her and the family with strength. Pray for Escantua, Catalina Torres, as they continue to be here for do God's will. And I know it's difficult for those of you who have aging parents. It's always a concern, always it's heartbreaking. It really is. I'll pray for Pastor Chris's dad. He's had a fever and a cough, and his brother took him in on Friday to get tested. And they're waiting for the results. Pastor hasn't gone over to see him because of that. And so we just ask to pray for them. Sarah and Liz's uncle, Helio, passed away in Mexicali because of the virus. He did have some underlying conditions, but pray for them. His wife and his son have the virus also, and they are receiving treatments down in Mexicali, and they seem to be doing okay. So we're grateful for that. I'm not sure if we told you their aunt had passed away also, another aunt, but she passed away from 1996, and it was time for the Lord to take her home. It's always heartbreaking because there's one less prayer warrior behind us supporting us in prayer. So we want to encourage each of you to pray for one another and be that prayer warrior in your family. Also, we are grateful for the those of you who have been very generous during this time. We still continue to have bills that have to be paid, facility bills and insurance, things like that. And we're grateful that we've been able to maintain the staff salaries, and we're just blessed by that. But we are falling short and we are falling behind in our budget. So we just want to encourage you and pray that you would seek the Lord's will on this. You can go to our website at www.picobible.org, and there's ways to give electronically, and or you can mail in your offering, or you can actually come in to one of our church services and drop it in the offering plate. Again, we're just grateful that God is faithful, God is providing, and that God sustains us through all these difficulties. One of the things that I want us to consider here during our time, as we are continuing to battle this stay at home, should I stay at home, should I wear a mask, should I not wear a mask, all these different issues, is I think the words that were spoken to Queen Esther are fitting. For God has raised you for a time such as this. And it's different, and it's strange, it's not usual, it's not what we consider normal. But let's pray that God would raise us up and make it evident to us what specifically has for us, for each and every one of us, and then for us as a church. And I know for ministry, things have changed. We are only meeting on Sunday morning. We have our Wednesday night Zoom. For those of you who would like to be a part of that, just let me know, and I will send you the access codes to get on the Zoom prayer. It's just great to see people, and a lot of it is just being able to catch up with each other. We do spend a little time in the Word, and we do pray for one another. So make sure that you make that an opportunity. As we know, a lot of our outdoor events, our outreach events have been closed. But we know that our third step ministry is going to continue online, and they're trying to figure out how best to present that. One of the things they will continue to do is raise the money for the gift bags, because they want to take them to each of the homes to present to the ladies. So be much in prayer for our third step outreach. It's the outreach to the women in recovery homes, and that we can continue to do that. How else are we going to be able to reach out to our neighborhood? I think it's going to be each and every one of us. Pray for the wisdom and the strength and the boldness just to get out there and just be a positive witness. Don't get caught up in all the Facebook mudslinging and throwing and the blame and the pointing the fingers. Let's just point to our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is and what he's done. So with that, we start a new series today. We are in the book of Habakkuk. So it's in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet. Minor only in that it's short. Not major, because it's not as long as like Isaiah, which is 66 books. But we're in the book of Habakkuk, and I give you some time to look at your table of contents so you can find it. It's not a book that we normally head to. It's not one of the ones that we think of right off the bat. You know, like Jonah is a minor prophet. We think of him right away or others that we might consider more often. But as we turn there, again, appreciated the messages that Al brought on the importance of having God's perspective on what's going on, and that ultimately the bottom line is sin, and ultimately the bottom line is God's discerning will for us, how we can engage in what's going on. Not get caught up in the minutia, not get caught up in the mudslinging, but to get caught up with what God wants us to do. Now, as I thought about this, as we come to this study, I was thinking about God's, you know, I think sometimes we get, who do we listen to? Do we listen to the news that presents the right view? Do we listen to the news that presents only the left view? How do we discern? I want to give you, just as we start this series, because it'll lead also into the following series. This series will be 3 weeks, and then we're going to go into a study of thirsting for God for 3 weeks. Here I just want to kind of give you some three things that I want us to think about as we think through our week, through our day, through what we're seeing out in the world. But the first thing is this, is that God's guiding principle is his glory, right? First and foremost, in God's mind, in God's plan, in God's will, is his glory. In Psalm 23, verse 3, he said, the psalmist David is crying out, he restores my soul, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So as we look at the world, as we look at our events, as we look at our activities, as we look at the people we connect with, primary for us is, am I on God's righteous path? Am I on God's righteous path? The second thing I want us to understand and I want us to be clear about is that God's character guides all that he does. God's character guides all that he does. In Psalm 89, verse 14, and also in Psalm 97, I believe it's 3 or 4, he says this, "The righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." That whatever God does is guided by his righteousness and his justice. Okay? His righteousness and his justice. So when you and I are living our lives out, we are pursuing righteousness and justice. And a lot of times when we add a word before justice, it comes with an agenda. We're not here looking for those types of justice. We're here presenting and trying to live out and practice God's justice. So his character guides everything he says and he does. Third thing is that God is at work for his kingdom's sake. Now, in the Old Testament, God worked through Israel. He told Abraham that all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Today, since the cross, he has been working through, or the day of Pentecost, he has been working through the church. And he says in Matthew 16:18, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "will not overpower it." Now, I want us to think this through, because in order to have a God perspective, or a godly world perspective, is that God is at work to build his church, to purify his church. He's not here to make America great. He's not here to make any other nation great. He's not here to make any ethnic group great. He is here to make the church and to build the church for his glory's sake, characterized by his righteousness and his justice, so that his name is glorified throughout all the world. Now, that doesn't remove our responsibility from being good citizens. That doesn't remove our responsibility for honoring and treasuring God's creation. It doesn't mean that we are not good stewards environmentally. It doesn't mean that we are not good stewards in relationships with people who are different than us. And it could be, and again, a big movement right now is about skin color. But it could be language group. It could be traditions. It could be religious affiliations. So it is about God's glory, and it's about his character of righteousness and justice to build his kingdom. And it is through his kingdom, and it's through his church, that all these other things will need to fall into place. So we come now to Habakkuk, because those three things will kind of guide our next 6 weeks of studies. Habakkuk, we don't know too much about him, other than what his name is Habakkuk, and he's a prophet. On the world scene at this time, Babylon has overthrown Assyria. Here, Habakkuk refers to them as the Chaldeans, but they are the Babylonians. And they are on their way to take down Egypt, who had been a major power in the south, because Egypt had been infiltrated and influencing the government there in Israel. They had had King Manasseh, who was a horrible king. He was definitely an idolater. He even sacrificed his children in fire to the gods, had somewhat of a repentive attitude. Things had gone so far south, and then his son took over, and then he died, and then his son, his grandson, Josiah, took over, and then Josiah is the one who brought in some revival. He brought in, they found the book of the law in the temple as they were cleaning it out, because it had been gone to pot, the temple. They weren't using it. So they were cleaning it out, and they found, Hilkiah the priest found it and brought it to him. And Josiah said, we're going to repent. We're going to renew this thing. We're going to get back on track with God. Josiah dies. His son Jehoaz rises to the throne, but Egypt doesn't like him. They take him out and put his brother in place, Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was evil, ungodly, rebellious. And so now the Chaldeans or the Babylonians come, and they take over. You know, in 586 AD, they take 586 BC, they take over Judah. And so all this is going on here on the world scene. There's a lot of chaos and alliances and a lot of fear, because nations have risen up against them and they've infiltrated, and they're taking and putting kings in place and taking kings out of place. And then the Chaldeans come. And this is where we find Habakkuk. Not only was there the external pressures, but there was the internal disintegration of any spiritual morals or values or truths. And we see a deteriorating atmosphere spiritually within Israel. And this is where Habakkuk comes on the scene, and God uses Habakkuk to bring attention to this. And this is where I think where we find common ground with Habakkuk. There is a spiritual battle going on, friends. There is a spiritual battle going on today. Even though it calls itself by different names, even though it's represented by different groups, this is a spiritual battle. Paul tells us in Ephesians, and again, we say it and say it again. Al says it and says it again. Tony Evans says it and says it again. Not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And those powers and principalities, like one preacher said at a funeral recently, those powers and principalities, he pointed to people. It's not people. It's not government. Those are spiritual battles against Satan and his demons, Satan's strategies. So we're seeing here that our world is being shaken up by the work of Satan and his demons and his minions and whatever else you want to call them. We are in a spiritual battle. So this is where you and I connect with Habakkuk. Habakkuk finds himself seeing all this turmoil. And we find ourselves caught up in that turmoil, caught up in the pressures, caught up in the fears, caught up in the frustrations, caught up in the anger, caught up in the disgust, caught up in all these different things. I remember down in Huntington Beach, I had been in the water, you know, playing in the waves, trying to body surf. I don't do too well with body surfing, but I was trying anyway. So I was walking back in, and I didn't see the wave. It broke right on my back. Bam! And I went tumbling. The sand was tumbling. I couldn't see up or down. The salvation that I had, obviously God was protecting me, was that the tide went back out and I found the floor. But I was just tossed and scraped, and I hit the sand, grateful there was no rocks around. But sometimes that's the way we feel in life. Sometimes that's the way we feel with what's going on. Out of nowhere, man, we're smacked. Sarah and Liz's brother, John, works in the ER up in Seattle, I think at the University of Washington Hospital. And he's in there treating patients, and he got blindsided. Some guy just cold cocked him right in the face, just smacked him. It took four officers and my brother-in-law to cuff him. Sometimes we feel that way. We feel like, man, where did that come from? Why is this happening? We come here to Habakkuk, and I want to read to you the first 12 verses. The oracle with Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear. I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared, and their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at the kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. And they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them correct. Father, this morning, help us to grab hold of the meaning here that Habakkuk brings to us, the realization that, Father, even though the world is in chaos, you are not. Even though the world is deteriorating and a mess, it didn't catch you by surprise. Help us to place our faith in you. Help us to look beyond our problems and our struggles and our difficulties. Help us to see you. Help us to be in love with you, Father. Help us to grab hold of you and your truth and your word and your promises. Father, we would live with boldness. We would live with confidence and assurance that you are God. Father, we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in verses 1 through 4, we see that Habakkuk is basically asking the question, why are you letting this happen, God? But only there was a spiritual passion in his heart, a desire for righteousness, a desire for God, a desire to see God's name lifted up. But he says, why? Why? And I believe he's more concerned about what's going on within Israel, within God's chosen people, as we should be with the church. Not to the neglect of what's outside the church, but don't forget what's going on in the church. I believe that Satan would distract us from what needs to happen in the church because so much is going outside the church, as it were. John MacArthur writes, Satan's desire in presenting temptations is to undermine our faith, is to cause us to doubt God or to doubt God's love or to doubt that God even cares. Friends, I don't know if you've entertained any of those thoughts during this time. I don't know if your family has entertained these thoughts. I don't know if you know people who've entertained these thoughts. Friends, that is the spiritual battle we are in. Satan wants us to take our eyes off of God, like Peter as he walked on the water and he saw the storms. No, friends, we need to keep our eyes on God. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. God, help me with this. You know, again, is it okay to ask God these questions? When you're asking with the right heart, because you want to see his glory lifted up. You want to see his character magnified through these issues. You want to see the church stronger and holier and able to penetrate the communities. And you say, Lord, help us with that. But then there's those who just use it to slam God and to tear him down and to, you know, as it were, to point the proverbial middle finger at him. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. When we seek to get understanding from God, what's the next step then, Lord? But he says in verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore, and this is an important connection for us to see here in our worldview. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Are we not seeing justice perverted today? Everybody's using it for their own sake, their own movement, their own cause, their own benefit. Because justice has been divorced from the righteous law of God, the righteous word of God, this justice left in our own hands is perverted. And we must return to the righteousness and justice of God so that we could see the world's events and we could see them through God's eyes. Say, okay, God, this is how God would see them. This is how the Lord Jesus would act and react in any given situation. So friends, if we are going to pursue and truly pursue justice, it has to go hand in hand with the Word of God, with the righteousness of God, the character of God. And that falls on us to grow and deepen our understanding of who God is and what God asks of us to do with what who He is. He says that, well, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not I will, but yours be done. Judgment is coming to Israel. Your will be done. Judgment is coming to the earth. Your will be done. People are struggling. Your will be done. I don't know where my next step is, but your will be done. See, it's easy to say that when times are good. Can we say that when times are difficult? Can we say that in the middle of chemotherapy? Can we say that in the middle of spending our last dollar on food? Can we say that in the midst of being in the hospital or being outside of the hospital, not able to see our loved one who is sick? And who may be dying. Your will be done. I don't understand this, Lord, is what Habakkuk is saying. I don't understand why you're letting this happen. You could have swooped in and you could have taken care of this right away. But you're letting this go on. I think we need to ask the question, what am I missing? What am I not seeing, Lord? How can I better have a confident faith and perspective as I see the stuff going on around me? He comes down to verse 5. And the Lord says something. In fact, the Lord himself says, you would not believe it if you were told. And now you can almost hear Habakkuk asking the question, why, oh God, are you answering this way? We're going to deal with that more in detail next week. But look what he says here. This is what God is saying now. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days. I have not gone, your cries have not gone unheeded. I have heard and I am aware. I know exactly what's going on. I know the details. Nothing caught me off guard. I understood what was happening, that Egypt was manipulating your political system. And I understood that Manasseh came in with a horrible kingship. I understood all this. But I have a plan and I have a purpose. And his purpose is discipline. Look what he says here. Because I am doing something in your days, you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. God is going to use the Chaldeans to discipline the people of Israel. And this is shocking to Habakkuk. Who are these Chaldeans? Listen to the description. That fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. In other words, they're an unstoppable force. No one has been able to stop them. The Assyrians couldn't do it. It's going to be obvious that the Egyptians couldn't do it. It'll be clear by 586 BC, and not even Israel can do it. And that to accomplish purposes of God. And friends, that sometimes is a hard pill to swallow. That God allows tragedy, God allows factors into our life that we would not want, that we cannot understand. But why, God? I have a plan, I have a purpose, and this we'll see in a moment, is where we need to return to. He says, verse 7, they are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. They are themselves their own God. And what are we seeing in the world today? They are their own gods, making their own decisions, making their own choices, doing their own will, accomplishing what they see and what they think is right. Friends, that's not the church. That cannot be the church. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Verse 8, the horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. The horsemen come galloping. The horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. Can you imagine hearing the hoofbeats of an army charging you? The fear and the shaking of the earth? Now, I think if we were to bring that a little bit more to the current, it would have been hearing the tanks coming across Poland, into France, into other Austria, into during World War II. And maybe what would have been the helicopters that were in Vietnam, or maybe hearing the firing of missiles, the earth would shake. And that's what they were facing. But not only were these people strong and unstoppable, but they had a mighty army. Just hearing the hoofbeats put fear down the bravest of brave. Verse 9, all of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves toward forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers, are laughing matter to them. They have no respect. They have no fear. Who's going to stop us? Who's going to stand against us? Almost that mocking of Goliath, right? When he's there against the army of Israel. Who is that little punk kid coming at me with rocks? David said what? I come in the name of the Lord. And Israel still didn't cry out to that. Habakkuk was crying out for it, but it was Israel crying out for the Lord's deliverance. Verse 11. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. They will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. And again, friends, that is their downfall of the Chaldeans. Their faith was in their own strength. We know that eventually the Babylonian, the Chaldean Empire will fall to the Medes and to the Persians. And this is in the time of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, that they too will fall. But even the Medes and the Persians fell. They fell to, the Greeks now? And then to Rome eventually. Powers come, powers go. Because they rest in their own strength and their own wisdom. Friends, our strength and our wisdom is in God. There was an interview that I saw with the late Ravi Zacharias and Ben Shapiro. And Ben Shapiro is a political commentator. Ravi Zacharias is a Christian apologist. A very, very well-spoken, very, very good memory, very, very straightforward in his arguments for defending the faith. And Ben asked him, if all the questions you hear, which ones do you get the most? And Ravi said, it's about suffering. Why does God let suffering? Why is that happening? And sometimes we ask that. And I know people have asked us, but if there's a God, why does this happen? If there is a God, why does that happen? Because God has the long game in plan. He's got the big picture in plan. So where do we go from here? Why God? But really God? The Chaldeans? The Babylonians? Really? You're going to use them? I'd rather you come and deal with us than the Chaldeans. See, this is what we have to understand. God raises up governments. That God anoints governments to be in place to do his will, to do his bidding. Now, the idea of a godly government is to protect its people and to punish evil. We know when man gets involved, that goes awry. So where do we go from here, Habakkuk? What do you see? How should we perceive this? How should we go forward? How do we make sense of what's going on here? Well, friends, I think we need to take a step back. We need to take a step back. Turn off the news for a moment. Open your Bible and remind yourself of who God is. And that's exactly what Habakkuk brings up here in verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. An author in a commentary, I forget his name, it's in a one-volume commentary from Dallas. He says, actually it's two volumes, one old, one new. Though doubts and confusion reign when sin runs rampant, an encounter with God can turn those doubts into devotion and all confusion into confidence. Friends, it's our responsibility to come to the Word, to meet with God, have an encounter with God, so that we can go back out and be effective for God. How God wants us to act and behave and react and minister and bring truth. Not simply just to keep our face in the book and never do anything else. No, that's part of being in the book. But it's also now the application in our lives, that our lives would become holier, that our lives would become more Christ-like, that our lives would be a challenge for the community, for the society at large. We come to be salt and light. Some of you remember Omar and Elena Chavez. They were part of our church. They're living out in Victorville now. They stopped by to see us yesterday. They have a second grade son and a set of twins, one and a half. It was a good time to visit with them. But he had this cool shirt on. He had a light bulb on this side and a salt shaker on this side. No words. You have to know what that means. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Friends, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be that lighthouse on the shore, guiding those ships in through the fog, the chaos, the confusion. He wants us to bring flavor with the salt to preserve life in Christ's name. So we come to take a fresh look at who God is. Now, I want us to spend our last minutes here just kind of reviewing what he says in verse 12 about God. And the first thing he says, God's eternal. He says, are you not from everlasting? In other words, aren't you from the beginning that had no beginnings? And yes, God is that God. He is not subject to human history. He is above and beyond it. He is not subject to the natural laws of this world. He is above that law. He is eternal. God has that eternal perspective. We know him as the one who created the plan. We know him as the one who instituted the plan. We know him as the one who is carrying out his plan. He says that God is eternal. He had no beginning, no end. And he says, O Lord, my God. And the word Lord here is Jehovah. And the word God is Elohim, creator. The word Lord here speaks of Jehovah, or it's Yahweh in the Old Testament, which is translated into Greek as Jehovah, which is the I am that he spoke of when Moses asked him, who do I say sent me? I am who I am. And then we see in the New Testament several times, I am the bread of life. I am the door. And so this is the self-existing one. God does not need anything external from him to survive. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our approval. He doesn't even need our worship. But in his grace and his mercy, he's brought us into his family. In his grace and his mercy, he receives honor. In his grace and his mercy, he receives praise. But God in and of himself is self-existent. This is important for us to understand. He doesn't need approval. You know, some of us need approval. We need to hear that. Good job, man. Give me a high five. Man, you're the greatest in the world. I got to give you a trophy for being here. God doesn't need that. Because within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is perfect unity and perfect fellowship. And because he is the self-existing God, he orders things. And he's not connected in the sense of that you and I have to make things happen. He is the one who declares it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How? He spoke it, and it happened. And God is a self-existing God. And he says, oh, my Holy One, my Holy One. So God is eternal. God is self-existent. God is holy, completely righteous. Everything God does, says, thinks, or feels is righteous. And there is no temptation that can overtake him. Adam and Eve, they were created in untested holiness. They were without sin until they made that fateful decision when they saw the fruit and they listened to the words of Satan and they took a bite of it. They were prone to sin after that, as are you and I. God can never be challenged to think an evil thought. God will never falter in this area of holiness. But you and I struggle with, if God is a holy God, how can he use an unholy people like the Chaldeans? But don't think the Chaldeans are going to escape. They are not going to escape. God will discipline them. Like I said, their power went. And you can see it in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He looks out at the city. He looks out at all that he's done. Look what I have built. And the next thing we know, I think it's for 7 years, he's bent over eating hay like a cow. Fingernails grow. His hair just looks like an animal out there. Until it says that he came to his senses. And he realized, it's not me, it's God. Friends, let us come to our senses and recognize it's about God. Let's recognize that my relationship, now, my relationships with people, even though they disagree with me, I cannot be hateful because they are our mission field. No matter what we think of these groups that are far left, that are raising up, they want to destroy capitalism, they want to destroy white privilege, they want to destroy all these statues, and they want to take down the statue of Jesus. I just heard that they're saying that East LA Interchange of Freeways is a it symbolizes oppression in the Hispanic community because they ate up our community with all these different freeways. So they are now, I don't think they're going to go destroy the East LA Interchange like they're destroying statues. Friends, where does this stop? It stops when we acknowledge God. It stops when we surrender and repent in my life that I will not see people with a hateful attitude. I see that, sadly to say, on Facebook. From people who say they're Christians, how hateful they are in their speech, whatever side they're on. There's people who claim or say they're Christians on both sides of the aisle. Friends, you and I need to be the salt and the light so we can make a difference. But not only is he eternal, self-existent, holy, but he is also faithful. He says, we will not die. Now again, the Chaldeans are against him. The internal disintegration. You know that Rome didn't fall from an outside power? They fell apart from the inside, which we see happening here in the United States. We're deteriorating from the inside. Because when the religious fabric of a nation, spiritual fabric of a nation, deteriorates, it affects the moral fabric of right and wrong. And when that moral fabric starts to disintegrate, there goes the social fabric, where we're fighting with each other. And friends, the spiritual fabric of our nation is, and I believe where we are in Romans 1, after verse 18, I believe it is, where God says, I gave them over. Friends, let's stand in the gap and be that person who trusts in a holy God, a self-existent God, an eternal God, a faithful God, because he says, we will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them. You, O Lord, have appointed them. Doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. But why? But you've got this together. Why? Because you are eternal, you're self-existent, and you are holy. And what you will accomplish for your greater glory, because it's guided by your character, which is righteous and just. for your building up and raising up of the church as a pillar of truth to be a fountain for people to drink from that they might meet with God. That doesn't mean the building here. It doesn't mean the four walls here. It means us as the family of God, the children of God. We see that God is eternal, self-existent, holy, faithful. He's almighty. And you, O rock, have established them to correct. Wow. You, O rock, have established them. I can stand on the rock, a solid rock I stand, for all other is sinking sand. And in the midst of this chaos, let's grab hold of the rock. The rock wishes for us. Hold on to him. Hold on to us. My faith and my confidence is in him. My strength is in him. My stability is in him. My confidence is in him. Even though, another thought, this isn't my eternal home. I'm only here for temporarily. I'm only here for a season. And God has that ordained, whatever my season is. You should not be afraid that that day will come. My concern is how it will happen, because I have a list of things that, Lord, don't let me die this way, don't let me die that way. But ultimately, when my eyes open, eternity, I will be in his presence, enjoying him. I stand on the rock. My God is a mighty God, able to save. El Shaddai is what the Old Testament Hebrew writes of God Almighty, El Shaddai. You know, Amy Grant sang a song back in the 80s. I think it was overplayed, and it got a little redundant, but truth is real, and the truth is alive. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Who are you here to serve? God Almighty. Who is the one who makes the way for you? God Almighty. Who is the one who keeps you on the path? God Almighty. Who is the one who's going to protect your life forever? God Almighty. The hand that protects me is the hand that keeps me safe. I'm in the palm of the Father's. Psalm 145 reads this way. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Friends, that is where we need to be. Meditating on his majesty and on his wonderful works. Friends, you want to know what his works are? Read your word. You want to know what his works are? Look at the lives of the men and women who God has brought into your life to be a spiritual influence in your life. And remember, the works that God is doing in your life are meant for the next generation to see your God at work. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. I invite the worship team to come up and close us off with a song. And I'll have Al come up and pray.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that in the midst of all the mess that this world is going through, it's not out of control when your hands are surrounding it. Help us to be a light. Help us to be truth. Help us to stand true and to bend the knee to the one who can save us all. In your son's name, we thank you. Amen. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next week.